Greet each one of you in Christ's name this morning. As time goes on, things change. One of the things that has not changed, we were thinking this morning, as mentioned about praying for those that are newly ordained. Being in the ministry for over 40 years, I think maybe it actually increases the trepidation, the seriousness of sharing God's word on a Sunday morning. So I certainly covet your prayers this morning as we look into his word. Various occupations are noted to have certain specific traits. What's the trait that is most often associated with fishermen? I see a couple smiles.
Patience.
All right. You think that would take a lot of patience. All right. Maybe that's why some of us don't do it very often. All right. What other trait is, it wasn't the one I was thinking of, but there's another one. Does anyone else have a, like to venture a guess? Yes, Luke. Exaggeration. Why would that be? For fishermen. Stretching the truth. About the size of the fish that they caught, or maybe the size of the one that got away. That maybe is emphasized. Well, this morning I like to consider a fish story. This is a true story. This is a true fish story, and I do not intend to exaggerate one bit. It begins with a fish that got away. And it ends with a fisherman that didn't get away. Didn't get away. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This account happened almost 2,000 years ago. And there's some very unique facts that are brought out in this story. Also some very unusual events. And there's some miracles as well that we can see as we read this. We probably read this account, heard this account numerous times. You might say, what's new about this story? Well, maybe through the work of the Holy Spirit, we might catch some thoughts and truths this morning that perhaps we haven't seen before. I like to read, beginning of this chapter, Luke 5, let's start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, as Christ, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. A draught means a haul, a big catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We'll stop reading there. I would like to this morning break our message down into three categories, three areas. First of all, I'd like to consider seven unusual events that are mentioned here in this passage. Secondly, I'd like to consider the four miracles. Four miracles. I don't know if you caught them or not. Four miracles that are mentioned in these 11 verses. And then I'd like to end up with 10, you might say just 10 lessons for today. I'm going to take it from then, try to bring it to us. How should it affect us today? What should it do for us today? 10 lessons for us. So first of all, let's start with the seven unusual events. Number one, and that is that this story is not given in sportsmanship fashion, like Luke said. You don't see the same traits as often noticed. You notice the emphasis in verse 5. He says, we toiled all night. We didn't catch anything. Maybe not a normal, you might say, maybe don't hear fishermen maybe admitting, you know, the bad fishing trips. You hear the good ones. You hear the times when they, you know, when they caught a lot. Well, it wasn't here. He wasn't talking about the disappointment with the lures or anything. Well, I guess they didn't use lures, did they? They said, here, they're using the nets. Well, anyway, certainly this story was not given like some people at least would have shared their story if they were fishing. Number two, another unusual event, and that is it was an amateur. An amateur is somebody that doesn't have much experience that was actually giving advice to the experienced ones. You see, these men were professional fishermen. It was their trade. These men knew the fish and the habits, just like an outdoorsman would maybe know the habits of deer and know how to stalk them, you know, how know how to be able to get to the place where they're going to be and knows what they're like. Well, in contrast, we have Christ here. Let's see, what was his background? Probably worked in the carpenter shop, the scripture would suggest. And I don't find any place where I know that he had the patience or at least did do much fishing. We don't find that. But here it was, Christ, the amateur, was actually telling the experienced fisherman when and where to fish. We see that here in verse 4. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. Number three, another unusual event, and that is that these fishermen fished with nets all night and caught nothing. You see, they were used to catching fish every time when they went fishing. In fact, it would have been unusual not to catch some fish. So they fished all with nets all night and caught nothing. Number four, after experiencing no fish all night, there was a multitude of fish that got caught just a short time thereafter. How would you explain the turnaround? What was the difference? There's no rational, logical human explanation of the sudden change. It was an unusual turn of events. From no fish to lots of fish. Number five, the quantity, the number of fish that were caught was also unusual. Notice how in verse 7, it says here that two boats, after they started and closed this great number of fish, it says they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Notice here that two boats were needed for all the fish they caught with one net. In fact, I think it's pretty clear it was one net because in verse 5, it says that, let down the net. Yeah, verse 5, let down the latter part of 5, it says let down the net. And verse 6, it says their net break. So it was one net, but lots of fish. You see, they were used to throwing out the net and retrieving it many times in order to get a day's catch. It was their way to just throw it out. It was fish. They'd pull it back in, take the fish off, throw it back out again. That's what they would repeat time after time after time until finally they would have enough of fish to go back to shore. Here it was one throw and two boats got filled. So the quantity of fish was unusual. Number six, Peter, Simon here, was overwhelmed not by the size of the catch. Notice that was not his response. Oh, look how many fish we got. You didn't find him shouting it out to the people on the shore. What was Peter, Simon's response? Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, it says he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Simon wasn't overwhelmed by the happenings, but rather he saw something else. There was something else that caught his attention. And that brings us to point number 7 I'd like to make, and that is another unusual event is that Peter's confession occurred not when Jesus was preaching, but when they experienced that tremendous catch. How many times, or maybe I could simply say in the affirmative, many times the pressures of one's occupation will temporarily at least distract one from focusing in and hearing the Spirit's call and the convicting voice. I believe that God would desire for us to see beyond the events of the day, just like Simon did. I believe sometimes God uses adversity. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe it's the death of a loved one, whatever it might be, that sometimes God uses those, we'll call them negative experiences, to draw us to Him. Sometimes it takes that to get people's attention. And I believe other times He may well use prosperity that causes people that have a heart after God to realize, you know what? The scripture says that the abundance of riches can cause a man to lose his eternal reward. And therefore, it's necessary for me to think seriously, what do I do with what God has blessed me with? I believe in times like this, men and women need to fall down on their knees before God and confess their sinful tendency and ask for God's direction in helping them face life and its challenges. Those are the 7 unusual events. I'd like to now move on to the 4 miracles that I see in this passage. 4 miracles. Number 1, they fished all night and caught nothing. Some of these are similar to what I did mention about the unusual events, but I want to emphasize the fact that I think it was a miracle. In verse 5, they fished all night and caught nothing. You see, this was not only unusual, but I believe it was obviously a miracle. Certainly, there would always be some fish. They never would throw out their net and never get anything. Because, I mean, what's the likelihood there was no fish in their immediate area? This is, this is not like fishing with a rod, with a hook, with a single worm or some other type of bait that's on it for the fish. Yeah, there's times when they're not biting, and it's obvious that you may sit for a long time and not get even a bite. But that's not true with net fishing. Net fishing always, they always get some. It might not be as big a one as what they want, but they always would get some fish. Generally throwing out the net and immediately retrieving it would have resulted in at least some. Well, add to this the fact that this net was big. And I think there's proof of the fact of the size of the net simply because this single net on one draw held more fish than two boats could hold without sinking. It says the boats were sinking. They had that much fish from this one haul. Well, so I believe they fished all night and caught nothing was actually a miracle. We usually think of miracles as something that happens that you weren't expecting. Here is something that didn't happen that they would have expected. Experienced fishermen fishing all night and catching nothing. So I think it was a miracle that they caught nothing. Number 2, the tremendous catch that they experienced all in one spot was also, I believe, a miracle. Was it because Christ knew where the fish were? Or do you think it might be that the ability, the authority to be able to command all the fish in the area to come at one spot, right there for them? I'm inclined to believe it's the latter. It was a miracle. You see, I don't believe that number of fish, that concentration of fish, just happened to be there was a school going through. I believe it was directly, it was a miracle, directly orchestrated by Christ himself. See, they had never experienced anything like this before, and probably never after. But for Christ performing a miracle, really, for Christ performing a miracle was really no different than him just doing any other action that would be done on a day-to-day basis. No different. Christ was able to do that. My mind goes to another incident, a miracle that's mentioned back in Matthew 17. You don't have to turn to it. You remember the story when there was some people that were asking whether the disciples in Christ would pay taxes or not, whether they should pay taxes. If I understood right, the people, the sojourners, those that were coming through town, they were getting taxes from them, but the people that lived there had like a homestead exemption. They didn't have to pay tax. So the question was, were they of the local or were they, should they pay taxes or shouldn't they? And Christ's response was, he said, well, we don't really owe it, but he says, nevertheless, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou openest his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. What were the odds? What were the odds that the first fish that they would catch would have a coin in its mouth? A million to one? Probably. A million to one? Well, that is unless Christ's involved. If Christ says it's going to happen, then it's a one to one. It will happen. It was a miracle. I believe this tremendous catch in one spot was nothing less than a miracle. You just can't explain it any other way. Number three, the third miracle, and that is the size of the fish. I believe that the fish were extra large. You might say, where do you get that in this passage? Well, I think it's suggested by the fact that the net, it says, scripture here says, in verse 6, they got a multitude of fish and their nets break, or in the original means began to break. Began to break. I always thought that the net was breaking because it had just a lot of fish. But I read, for those that understand net fishing, that it's common for the fish's head to get stuck in the net. When they pull the net up, a lot of the fish, because of the way their gills are, they get caught. And so when you bring up the net, it's not like lifting it out, like a all of a sudden you have to, like they use sometimes in fish things today, they just lift them all out. No, this was just a matter of pulling on the net. And as you pull on the net, the fish that were caught get pulled up. And so you pull them off one by one, throw them in their bucket or whatever they had to put them in, and they keep on pulling on the net. The more they pull up, the more they get off. So till it's all said and done, there's really not a lot of fish left in the net. Because why? Because the fish were, a lot of them got caught as they were pulling it up. So the net would never break with normal sized fish. That's what they say. It would be very unusual. The net would only break if the fish were that large and heavy that it would stress the net as they tried to lift them into the boat. In verse 6, you have the phrase, their net break, which later in a minute, it was beginning, like I mentioned, to break. So they needed additional help from the second ship that was there to lift the fish out of the water, to lift them out of the water and get them into their boats. So the idea is that the fish were so heavy, and in fact, that's why the boats were in danger of sinking. Well, the fourth miracle I'd like to suggest, and that is the number of fish to be caught in such a short time, I think was also a miracle. Since the net was breaking, it's probable that a lot of the fish got away, or at least a number of them did. Yet, in spite of that, it says here that there was two boats were overfilled. I don't know if you know much about the fishing boats back then or not, but I understand that they were not. These fishing boats with these nets, these big nets, were not little 12-foot rowboats. But rather, there was, in fact, there's some archaeologists that have found some boats that were that recovered, were down in the water for years, and they're preserved. And they say that some of them are like, it's not unusual to be 25 foot long, and could hold, maybe close to a ton, close to 2,000 pounds of cargo safely, and still have plenty of room yet to water, the boats wouldn't sink. And that it's likely that if you add more weight to that boat, and I did some calculations, it's interesting to find out how you can calculate how much a boat can hold before the water will come in over the tops of the boat, so it's, you know, capsized the boat. By my calculations, I came up that it would have been probably over 3,000 pounds of fish in each boat. Over 3,000, that's a ton and a half in each boat. I said the miracle is the number of fish to be caught in such a short period of time, I think was a miracle. You know, how many hours would have been taken to catch that number of fish? To fill the boat, not just normal catch, but to the point where it was actually beginning to sink both ships. It didn't appear like it was a lot of time. It was a very short period of time. So the number of fish to be caught in such a short period of time was also a miracle. Let's move now to the 10 lessons for us today. Coming back to the first thought that I had when I raised the question about what fishermen are known for, I would like to suggest lesson number one for us on this story is that we should examine our motives whenever we relate happenings. I'm not talking about just fish happenings, or in the woods or whatever it might be. What I'm impressed by is that this fish story was told accurately. Simon did not attempt to sugarcoat it, to make himself look good in spite of the disappointment. He said it like it was. It certainly, the way he said it, didn't make him look like a hero or like he was a super successful person. I believe we should be careful to clearly share facts of what we know, especially when talking about ourselves. You know, it's so easy to distort the truth when we're talking about maybe even others. Depending what our preconceived ideas are, or our thoughts about ourselves or other people, we have to be careful that we examine our motives, because many times our motives will determine how we relate something. Even though you might say what you said was absolutely fact, absolutely the truth. Let me give you an example. Let's say we say something like this. Did you hear Brother John got stopped by police last week? And you know, that's area, they often have radar traps set up. Two statements. One, he was stopped. True. Number two, they often have radar set up. That's also true, let's say. Assume it was. What impression did you get? He was probably speeding, wasn't he? That's probably what happened. Yet that might not be true at all. That might not be true at all. You see, he might have been doing nothing wrong. Maybe the police observed one of his taillights was burned out, and maybe thought he didn't know it, so he pulled him over to let him know that there was a problem there with the vehicle. We have no way of knowing just with what was stated. But you know, depending how people word things, you can give people the impression of something that either you don't even know, or maybe even you knew, but you just didn't fail to say everything that you did know. I say let's examine our motives when we relate happenings. Another thing that impresses me in relation to this is that Simon, Peter here, did not go on a long discourse to try to show Christ how much he knew about fishing. In fact, I think it's rather amusing sometimes to hear people that try to impress you how much they know about a subject, when the longer they talk, it becomes obvious to us that they don't know near as much as what they want us to think they know. That happens sometimes. I remember one. I won't. Would obviously never say who it was. Somebody the Jews would know, probably. At least some of you. I remember years ago when I was flying. I'd gotten my pilot's license and I was flying. I took this brother along with me, and he was sitting up there with me. And he was going on telling me. He was just sharing everything he knew about flying, and about the instruments and everything. And it soon became obvious to me that he didn't know as near as much as what he thought he did. But that was all right. I left him go. He felt good about it, I guess. But it was not near as impressive. I say, be careful about the motives that you have when you share things. Rather, we see Simon here was ready to acknowledge his defeat in verse 5. So I believe it's very important to think before we talk. What's the purpose of what I'm wanting to share here? Is it to elevate myself? Is it to make myself look good in the eyes of others? Is it to make others look, diminish others? Maybe sometimes we wouldn't talk as much as we do if we would think about that test first. Lesson number two, and that is that what I learned from this story, a good lesson for us, and that is that we should make our resources available to the Lord. Look in verse 3. He entered into the ship, which was Simon's, and he told him that he should thrust out from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Here we see that the Lord wanted to use Simon's boat as, I guess you call it, like a pulpit. I understand that by going out in the water, it helped to scatter his words that people could hear easily along the shore. It carried, the voice carried over the water. And I think Simon was a good example for all of us. All that we have really is the Lord's anyway. We say it is, and it truly is. We're just using it. And of course, the owner of anything ought to have the right to use it at his bidding. So here we find Christ did. What do we have? What are the resources that we have that we should be making available, consciously making available to Christ each day? You think about your talents. You think about your time. You think about your resources, things that you have. People are given various gifts. And I believe one of the purposes, we know the scripture says that, one of the purposes of gifts is that so all together as we use those gifts and as we share those gifts one with another, it's all for the betterment of all of us. This is an individual issue because we're not all the same. We all differ, but we all have resources. That's what I'm saying. We have a certain amount of knowledge. We have certain unique circumstances. You'll probably get into some areas this week that you will have a unique opportunity to have some of your resources used by Christ. I won't have. I won't be there. I won't experience it. Let's remember that even our time is His, and we should be eager to have our resources used by the Lord. Point number three, another lesson for us, and that is that we need to obey Christ's word regardless. Regardless. I see this in verse 5. When Christ told Simon, he said, go and, you're supposed to go put down your nets. Simon said, Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But notice the next word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. I think it's a word we need to keep in our vocabulary. When Christ tells us to do something, even though maybe in our mind it doesn't make sense, maybe the logic isn't quite there, if Christ said it, then we need to say, nevertheless, I'll do it. Nevertheless. His thoughts, the scripture says, are higher than our thoughts and His ways than our ways. You know, human logic is never a good substitute for scriptural instruction. I'll admit there's some things in the scripture that from a human standpoint just doesn't make sense. Take non-resistance, for example. The scripture says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you and that persecute you, do bad things against you. Love them. Ooh, doesn't seem like that's the way to handle it, is it? Now, we know that we have the government, that's the scripture says, is commanded to take care of evil. But what about ourselves? What about ourselves? You get to other subjects. I don't care if you get into child training. You get into divorce and remarriage. you get into some of the social sins that are so prevalent today, that are so commonly accepted in society. The scripture does have things to say about some of those things. I say, we need to say, nevertheless. Nevertheless, this is what God says. We have to be very discerning. You see, not everything that's written, I've experienced, even noticed that some of the commentaries that you read, there's things about it that, this doesn't quite harmonize with what I understand the scripture to be teaching. We have to be very cautious. Even children's story tapes, we find, while they're, you know, given in a very interesting way and sound very interesting to listen to, even adults can enjoy listening to them, sometimes they're infiltrated with things that you can't find this in the scripture at all. I was impressed by this thought back in when we were down at the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky a number of weeks ago. We had the big life-size Ark there. When we got to the very end of it, we got down. I think it was down in the gift shop. There was a whole section there, an area where they had actual copies of children's books, with, you know, like on the front page, pictures of the Ark. And they went on, the reason they had all these is they want to show how so many of the storybooks are not true to what the scripture actually says. I mean, it showed pictures of an observation deck on the Ark, and Noah and his family were there. Monkeys are hanging from the roof, like, and other animals are looking out over the deck while they're out in the water. That's not the way the scripture says. The scripture is very clear the way it happened, or what, you know, where they, how they were confined inside. The door, the Lord shut the door. I don't believe they could see outside. Well, that's what you have. I say the impressions children get can be so wrong. It can happen for older people as well. All I'm saying is God's word needs to be paramount. Needs to be paramount. If what we're told or what we read doesn't fit with the Bible narrative, then we need to reject it. We need to reject it. Point number four, another lesson, and that is our occupations need to be subservient to our spiritual calling. I see this in verse 3. Jesus asked Simon Peter to come to him, you know, with him into the boat and push out from the land. Well, you know, what was Simon doing at the time? He was washing his nets. He was busy doing what fishermen need to do after they bring their nets in, maybe seaweed and stuff on it. They need to get it cleaned up so it's ready for the next time. He was busy. He was actively employed. Christ said, leave that. And here, I've got another mission for you. Today, I believe we face similar callings. It's a lot of pressure sometimes to get done what we feel like we need to get done. But then we have this other need over here, or perhaps a church service. Maybe it's a Wednesday evening, maybe it's bringing more practical. Maybe it's Bible school time. Wednesday night, Friday night, what are we going to do? We have a choice to make. Are we going to keep washing our nets? Are we going to keep doing other things? Or are we going to drop that for the moment, and that can wait, and gather together? Now, I know there's times that you can't just drop. I say you can't. We generally don't. We don't recommend that a dairy farmer in the middle of milking all of a sudden drops that and, you know, goes do something else and not get the cow's milk. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about times when you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. We could, if we want to. Do we take the extra effort to attend church services? I think about that. Sometimes we're challenged with that when we maybe go out of the area. Maybe we're at a cabin or something with family. It's a little further to drive to a church on a Sunday morning than what we're used to. But, you know, if it's within reasonable driving distance, it seemed to me that that would be the right choice. Number five, they also saw the value of spiritual instruction even when they were tired. This is a slightly different thought. You know, imagine here, look in the context. They fished all night. Now, it doesn't say what they did before they fished all night. Maybe they slept the night the day before. Then again, maybe they didn't. Maybe they were up all day getting ready, getting their nets ready. And then nighttime, They went out and they fished all night or into the night and didn't catch anything. I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure that going to bed would have felt to do right then. But the story is clear that they stayed for Christ's message. Christ was right there. They were there with him. They didn't leave him as he was preaching them. Maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much does it take to keep us from, even getting to church? Glad to see the house so well filled this morning. It tells me that you probably didn't stay home because you had a headache or a toothache or a heartache or a whatever other ache you might have had. You know, that, or maybe the children were up half the night. Maybe they had problems. Well, I believe that maybe the things that keep us from getting together to assemble with the saints tells us a little bit something about ourselves that maybe we don't want to acknowledge very easily. They saw the value of spiritual instruction in spite of perhaps being tired. Sometimes what you need to do is you need to arrange your priorities. Maybe you even arrange your schedule. I thought about Dr. Jacob in the Sunday school lesson this morning. It says Jacob, he rose up early. That's certainly a good time. It's not when you should be tired at that time anymore, if you had a good night of rest at least. And so it may be best, perhaps our quiet time with God may be best in the mornings rather than the evening when you're tired. Number six, another lesson for us, and that is sometimes I believe God calls us to additional work when we're tired to test our dedication. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, the scripture says we're supposed to endure hardness. I'm sure some of you can identify with this. Perhaps you've had a sleepless night. Maybe that child had an earache. Perhaps you stayed with a sick person, maybe elderly parents or grandparents. Perhaps you received a call from a person that needed spiritual help. Like I remember getting one evening, one night. And it's already late, but no, you go. You go. You know, it's in times like this that we need to ask for extra portion of strength. And I think God can give it for us. Yes, it does take extra effort when you're tired, even to stay awake on a Sunday morning, right? It does. But you know what? We're blessed if we do, and I believe he gives grace for it. Did you ever think that perhaps God places obstacles in our path to help us to show ourselves? What does it take to make us lose our resolve to be diligent? Number seven, Simon Peter saw his spiritual state. Another lesson, I think, for us, and that is Simon Peter saw his spiritual state. I made reference to this before about how he fell down at Jesus' knees. What brought him to this conclusion? I believe that he recognized Christ for who he was. Simon recognized that Christ could see where the fish were. He could bring the fish in. He recognized that Christ could also see within his heart. He could see every bit inside of his heart, even though men could not. Simon's strongest thoughts were not on the fish, but rather on his own needs. Number eight, another lesson for us, and that is our response to Christ's instruction, is oftentimes a blessing to others. Not just a blessing to us, but a blessing to others. I mean, in this story, we have how others were called to the work. Yes. And others were blessed. Had a boat, enjoyed a boat full of fish. You know, seldom are blessings to God's children kept to themselves. As we're blessed, we share. And then others are blessed. I believe our faithful response is also a strong encouragement for others to do the same. If Simon would have went home, what would have his other partners done in his business that talks about here? They maybe would have followed him. Let's remember that there's many others, both younger and older, that are watching you, and your faithfulness may well be the stimulus that'll help others to be faithful as well. I find it noteworthy that Simon made his confession to the Lord here in verse 8. When he said he was, in verse 8, and then verse 9, it says he was astonished. That's what he saw. He was astonished at the size of the number of fish that which they had taken. And then notice in verse it still says, not only he was astonished, but all that were with him. That you see in verse 9. Verse 10, it says, his business partner joined in his testimony. And verse 11, it says, they forsook all and followed him, kind of collectively. So I believe that Simon's response probably had an influence on his other partners as well. In fact, it's impossible for us to know to what degree Simon's testimony had, you know, what effect it had on others. But, and it's the same today. We don't know for sure how much, but we know it does have an effect. Number 9, ninth lesson. And that is that they did not become ensnared with their tremendous financial success. I get this from verse 9 through 11. When they got to land, what did they do with the fish? It doesn't say. I doubt if he left them there to lie to rot. I doubted that. But you notice one thing it did say, they left all to follow Christ. Imagine what it would have been like if you would have been in partnership here with James and John and Simon, says they were in business together. What would have the discussion been as you get to the shore? I'm afraid I would have been thinking about, or at least tempted to think about, figuring out how I can best sell all these fish. What's the best way to market these fish? What are we going to do with all the profit? You know, now we can buy another boat. We can, you know, we can do this, we can do that. You know, the fact is that financial success for many today has diverted men's mind from the spiritual to the natural. You think it ought to be the other way. If God blesses, we ought to sense that and recognize it and honor God because of it. God knew what he was telling the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but he said there that when riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. I believe this story, fish story, has a meaning that goes far beyond the boats and the fish. There's a deeper spiritual lesson for us this morning. I'd like to close with this number 10th point, the lesson for us today. And that is, we today are called to be fishers of men. We are called to be fishers of men. We're called to cast out our nets. Verse 10, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, not of fish. I don't know how you feel. If you're fishing day after day after day, you know, it takes a lot of patience. There's a hook at least, and worms. I wonder if sometimes we feel that way when we're casting out our net. We're trying to influence others to come into the fold, to accept Christ as Savior of their life, and we see them in the deplorable clutches of Satan. It seems like there's nothing you can do. You wish you could shake people and get them to come to their senses before it's eternally too late. And you try and you try and you try, but you don't seem to get results. I believe Christ's call to us today would say, throw out your nets. Throw it out again. Throw it out again. Keep throwing it out. You see, Christ, I believe it's Christ's work to bring the fish, to get the fish there for us, those that are desiring to seek him. We can't force men and women into the kingdom. We can't do what God can do. And he will not force people, but he will give opportunity for them. I believe Christ would say, let's leave the cleaning of the nets and the washing of the nets, and rather, let's put them to use. You know, today it's so easy to clean and to polish and to display our nets. We're ready to, we'll gladly show the world our way of life. We're ready to show how we help each other with brotherhood assistance. We don't have to rely on the insurances of the world. We cheerfully accept compliments because of our clean way of life. And occasionally even, hear people talk about how they notice our children are so respectful. And we say, well, thank you. Praise the Lord. We accept that, but what I'm saying is, are we really throwing out our net? I believe Christ would say, witness to your unsaved neighbors. Don't just show them, but tell them. But tell them what Christ has done for you. You know, we need to be more concerned about the souls of our business customers than the business that they bring to us. Today there's many spiritual fish. I'm talking about men and women. That would have never been caught if the nets would not have been thrown out by those nearby. You walk out into the youth class and look on the wall, look on the timeline, look at the pictures of the people that have, many of them have died, passed on to their reward. There's quite a number of them that were the result of people throwing out their net. Those that are helping on Monday evening and Thursday evening Bible discoveries are casting out their net. Elaine, giving out the, putting those tracks in the track racks at the restaurants and truck stops and businesses, is throwing out her net. Carl and Rachel, Glenn and Debbie, maybe some others, casting out their nets when they distribute Christian literature at the hospital. In fact, you can cast out your net when you pay your bills. Pay them on time, for one. Throw a track in. Give them something to read that may stir their spiritual mind. You see, we're casting our net when we pray for those that are in need. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the scripture says, availeth much. Let's remember that the souls of men and women are worth more than fish. And I believe we can catch that glimpse. Then this fish story that we've looked at this morning will actually do something for us today. We all have nets to use for Christ and his kingdom. I ask the question to you in closing. What are you doing with yours? Are they being thrown out each day? When you think of this story, I trust you'll think of more than boats full of fish, but rather how we should be casting out our nets.